trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to him who is leading. When we are tempted to turn from the way, trust in the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love, looking to him for the grace freely promised. Happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, trying to walk in the step of the Savior. Upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see him, the King, in his beauty, happy, how happy our place at his side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Let us pray this morning. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to ask you for forgiveness of sin. We ask you, Heavenly Father, just be with us and guide us this morning. Be with our leaders. We ask you, Heavenly Father, lift them up in the name of Jesus. And just press the prayer for Brother Kelly, Brother William, all our members, Brother Eric, as they do the thing that is pleasing in our sight. Amen, the Heavenly Father, bless all our sick and shed in, our homeless, those Heavenly Father who are just visiting this morning. Amen, the Heavenly Father, lift them up in the name of Jesus. Over to all our leaders, those in high places. Amen, the Heavenly Father, just touch them and guide them. Bless those Heavenly Father who have turned away. Lead them in the right path of life. Aid them that they may go stronger in grace, spirit, and in truth. Bless those Heavenly Father who have loved your friend and loved one. Amen, Heavenly Father, just touch him and guide him. Bless all our sick, those on a sick bed of fixture. Amen, Heavenly Father, just lift them up in the name of Jesus. Bless those Heavenly Father who are asking for prayer, who are seeking for prayer. I'm asking you to touch him and guide him. I'm asking you to forgive me of sin. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we'll stay on, just flip over to the next page there, 488, and we'll do Standing on the Promises. 488.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Three.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong core. Overcoming daily with a spirit sore, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Coming to Bible study this morning. This is my third time. I actually forgot. But I'm not new to teaching, thankfully. But I'm certainly new to teaching this morning. And this morning I was kind of having trouble sleeping last night. And that's because I had Luke 15, the parables in Luke 15, stuck in my head this morning. So that's where I decided we're going to go ahead and jump off into today, starting here in Luke chapter 15. Let's all go open ourselves over to that real quick. So we're going to start here, step by step, nice and slow. By nice and slow, I mean until we're ready to start standing again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So right here, starting off in Luke 15:1, tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear the love of the Savior has attracted a very needy group, needing of salvation, needing of the hope. And like, for example, we have here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Let me take a look at that here. I did not bookmark any of this. I just happened to have it in here. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a very difficult word for me. He came to take the cup of wrath of God for us so that we may have the chance to have everlasting life, to have communion directly with God through Jesus Christ, so that we may be able to shed most of some, depending on you guys, the old law, to go and go further to a new and better law under the new covenant. The 13, so here, we'll go to John 3:16 in a second. But the searching love of God is the purpose of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Here in John 3:16, stay with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I have a couple of other examples here. Here in John, or Romans 5 and 6, which I am. Yeah, I wish I would bookmark all this stuff, but so here in Romans chapter 5. Right. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And almost immediately after that, Romans 5:8, for but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, here in Luke, God's love is what begot the search for us. God's love is what brought Jesus down to us to come and die for our sins. And not just any love, but the sacrificial love, right? As in the love of what they call agape love. The love that's so important, so great, that you would go and lay your life down for someone to go and save them. This is the love that is ultimately, when we speak of love, this is how it's the first commandment, the first commandment, as per Jesus. That love, this agape love, the sacrificial love, is the basis for all that we call love. and he didn't lay his life down for just anybody. He laid his life down for all of us who are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't know about you guys, but I certainly have a lot to work to work towards to feel like that I have earned that, to feel like I have, what's the word I'm looking for? To feel like I have done what is right, what is worthy of Christ's death for me. That's what I keep coming back to, is Christ died for me. Christ died for us. Now, am I living the kind of life that would be seen as right to have Christ die for me? Give or take. I've always had a hard time trying to put those words together, but that's the general idea, is that I want to live a life that's worth Christ's death. Anyway, ran off the topic there. Luke chapter 15, verse 2, which I have here, as the Pharisees, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, Jesus is criticized by those of the law. The Pharisees in particular, right, were a sect that kept supposedly strict adherence to the law. But, if they would have kept such strict adherence to the law, they would have saw that Jesus was their Messiah, their Christ. Yet, you almost hear them say, "Why do you spend time with them? Why do you spend time with these sinners, these tax collectors, these terrible people?" You know, kind of like here in Psalms 8:4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him?" Why did now? See, the interesting thing about Luke, right, is that he was a doctor. And I'm not sure about you guys. Who here goes to the doctor when there's absolutely nothing wrong with you, if you have a choice in the matter, right? I mean, like, for example, we all had to go up for checkups or whatever. But who of us actually goes to the doctor when there's absolutely nothing wrong with you? "Hi, doc. What's wrong with you?" Nothing. I'm here.
Yeah.
No, that doesn't make sense. Jesus came out to those who were sick in the spirit, these tax collectors, these sinners. These guys needed Christ in their life. They needed to see a better and greater way. They needed salvation. Well, we go to the doctor when we're hurt. Who better to go and fix a broken spirit than Christ himself? So, and another point here would be, God had long spoken of ceremonially clean and ritualistically proper shepherds. Like in Isaiah 56:10-11, "His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter." In other words, these were people who were just not completely there. They were shepherds. These men of God were supposed to be leaders of their people. But instead, they were lovers of anything but God. They were lovers of wealth. They were lovers of debauchery. They were lovers of hedonism, of sexual immorality, but never God. This is why they come up as men who are blind, dumb, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, greedy. These guys were supposed to be there for their people to bring them the message that God had so loved Israel with that he gave them the message first. And yes, they didn't shepherd their people, right? So the entire Old Testament is probably one big story about how Israel kept faltering, how they came back to God and got rescued by God only to falter again. Yeah, Kenneth?
I think it's very important to understand that you're right. That when Jesus came, God was impressed that his church was in his rhythm. Jesus came as the manifold wisdom of God, expressing his wisdom, and his wisdom expressing his love. And when he came to his lost church, his lost children, he would always express his rhythm. He never strayed from the word of God.
Right.
The thing about him, he says, my sheep shall hear my voice. They would understand through the manifold wisdom of who he was just speaking words that they already knew.
Exactly.
The thing of it was is that people didn't hear it because they only wanted to hear what they wanted.
Amen. That's exactly it. He never strayed away from what was already written. Never. Including the times when the devil tried to tempt Jesus in Jesus' tribulation, he still didn't stray from the path of the word that was already written. As a matter of fact, it was through the word that was already written that he used to slay, if you will, the dragon of Satan. And again, another part is that God had also foretold the hatred of these worthless shepherds for the Messiah. And they still, they still do. They're still thinking that there's a Messiah that will come along in their age. Unfortunately, they don't read their own Tanakh. Instead, rely on a whole different set of books, which are equal to, quote fingers, equal to the Tanakh in the Talmud. And it's just commentary. It would be just like if us here in Mainstream Church of Christ would have, decided that another scholar, Kaufman, if we decided that his commentary was equal to this. Well, that's not how we vote here. But unfortunately, that's how the Jews of our current day do. Here in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. Then I cut asunder mine other staff in bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall neither show they seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that stand still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idol shepherd. Idols and things that you pray to, objects that you pray to, rather, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened, which is to say, his right eye is just going to get poked out. Just kind of work anymore. So that was just the first. That was just all the points around Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And just to kind of, let's see. And then, so here we go. Luke chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus speaks this parable to them, and he's talking about these Pharisees that are sitting here to challenge him, and to the scribes who also have been ones to go and write down the law. And they have decided that Jesus' attitude is guilty as charged. Jesus has broken the law. And he's just guilty, and, you know, because Jesus is doing their job. And that's why they're so happy that he's guilty, because that is their job, to go and shepherd their people. Instead, what did they do? But just look inward to themselves. Kind of like how you keep saying in Bible study, that the biggest guys were looking inward to themselves instead of looking for God. And yet, Jesus is kind and wanting to teach them because they are a needy group, a group that needs salvation. And they drew you near to him, right? Here we go, verse 1, right? The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. He didn't just walk out and say, "Hey guys, I'm going to tell you a story." No. They came to him to go and hear this story, hear this parable. And yet, tax collectors and sinners were the ones that were there who weren't. The shepherds. The shepherds were supposed to be there to go and hear these words. They should have known the words to tell people already, but they ignored them. And they are still those who are not among that group of people. Luke 15, verse 4, right? And I'm kind of jumping between NIV and KJV here. I apologize, it's just what I wrote down. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Well, this is perhaps a question that we should all ask ourselves. When there's a sinner, when there's somebody who is strayed away from the church, are you going to stay here with the church because whatever, because you didn't want to go and pursue them, perhaps you wanted to, let's see, how would I put this? For example, if we are all sheep, we'll stand right where we are. But if we want to be shepherds, then the sheep will stay right where they are. The sheep will hear his voice. They'll stay right where they are. You go while you go and find the one who has unfortunately fallen away from the church, away from the body. And, you know, to put this into complete perspective, this is a wide open field, right? We don't know what's going to happen in a wide open field. We can tell the sheep, stay there while we go and find the one that's wandered off. But, you know, perhaps the sheep could be pulled into trouble by wolves. But here, among us, we all sit here and keep watch for each other. If there's a wolf in our midst while our shepherd goes to find one, then he'll hopefully find a way to keep away from his maw, away from his teeth. Pharisees and the scribes all decided, well, it doesn't make sense. Why would you leave 99 of your sheep to go for that lost one? It's not natural. It's not human to go and leave all your sheep just to go and find one. This is what the Pharisees felt. And, you know, and a shepherd who had 100 sheep in Israel was very prosperous. If you all remember from, I'm sure, some lessons that we've had before, is that the Israelis were primarily, the Hebrews, were primarily sheep herders. So to go and amass yourself 100 sheep was no easy task. Was not something that you would have been able to do if you had decided to go chase after one sheep, maybe the other 99. And they would have decided that takes bad business. Just cut the loss and run off. But that is not how we work as Christians. As terrible as supposed is what God is like compared to what man is like. God is better and kinder than man, especially those that Jesus was trying to preach to past the crowd, to the Pharisees, to the scribes. So, Israel was the flock of God. Israel was where God decided to go and show his incredible grace and mercy. Israel, the worst of the worst of the bottom of the barrel, the dirty cup, if you will, was what God, the people that God wants to use to go and exalt and glorify himself. If I could do it to the worst of these, imagine what God can do for you. In Psalm 79, verse 13, so we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. I wish the psalmist would have been there to see how far they fell. And in Psalm chapter 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and a sheep of his pasture. We are God. We are God's children, rather. We are God's sheep. That is. And again, you know, this was, sure, the psalmist wrote it for Israelis, but we also know today, here, as a matter of fact, here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went to go and try to get the lost sheep, followers of God, and bring them back before they decided to plunge into the lake of fire to everlasting death. So Israel was the flock of God, and the Lord God is the shepherd. Right? Psalm verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 1, fairly popular verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And, I said this earlier, but I'm going to say it again. In John chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And Hebrews, now that's where I actually got to. Chapter 13, verse 20, where did it come from? Oh, it came up from the verse 11. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting blood, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And, yeah, that's been, so we know now that the Lord God is our sheep. That we are God's sheep, that Jesus is our shepherd. Now, why couldn't the Pharisees put all of this together? I'm speaking from Psalms here. I'm speaking from Zechariah, right? In Isaiah. This was all written. This was all already written down. God had already revealed this to them. Why could they not understand and put it all together? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 6. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For some reason, they couldn't put it together. And they have gone astray and decided to keep going astray. But those of us with Jesus Christ will hear his voice. And we will come back. And again, when that happens, it's a great and incredible encouragement that Jesus is one who can fix broken hearts, to fix those who have fallen away. Searching love of God for sinners. Okay, this lost sheep that we are looking at here in this parable. And I may be able to get through the next parable a little bit. I'm not quite sure. He is going to look for this lost sheep. This one that has fallen away from his church. He will not stop looking for his sheep. But that lost sheep must be found. Right? And this is until, which is in Greek a word of continuance. As far and as long as necessary. What's that meant?
Yeah. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or a shepherd, or otherwise given by the Spirit, then they would not. And what I am like the Spirit is the last command. If anyone ignores it, then he is himself.
I'm not going to repeat that for me, but it is my God.
Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 37. And it reads, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or a shepherd, you can apply that, or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. In other words, what Paul is actually saying is that what he's writing has already been written. And actually what he's saying is what Jesus lived had already been written. He's never strayed from what's already been written. In other words, that in order to become obedient, even obedient to death, which Christ did, he only followed that which God had already what set in motion.
Exactly.
And the thing of it is that when we really see truth, or when we really see Jesus for who he was, then we understand that from this perspective that it had already been written. And this is the thing that the Pharisees did not see, because they only had themselves in mind. They didn't understand what had already been written was manifested in the life of Jesus. And we should still abide by that same principle today. In other words, that when we read the Bible and we understand the Bible from the Bible's perspective, we don't stray from what is written. And therefore, we follow truth by what? By the authority of the Word.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly.
Amen.
Incredibly well said, Kenneth. Thank you so much, brother. It looks like I have just a couple of minutes, and I think I'm just going to finish up this little section here, and unfortunately I haven't even finished the whole commentary on this, but that's okay. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, right? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Okay? The doctor isn't going to fix yet if you're already fixed. There's nothing wrong with you, right?
Amen.
He comes to go to save those who are lost. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 5, which is the next verse, as a matter of fact. Yeah. Now, this is a good place to stop. Okay. And when he had found it, the sheep, he laid it, the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now we have the picture of God bearing us home. He layeth it, this lost sheep, on his shoulders. His lost sheep on his shoulders. I think that's a nice place to stop. Thank you so much, everyone, for dealing with me. And thank you for being here to listen to this parable of the lost sheep. I think it's a really important parable, because once you have been baptized, once you have accepted Christ, if you are really willing to follow his commandments, if you are willing to repent and come back, Jesus will always have a place for you.